I love that our new South African brothers and sisters are getting connected. So glad you guys are here. Yeah. So yeah, if you weren't aware, there's, you know, quite a number of South African families that have relocated because of the strife down there and a lot of difficulty and hardship, and so we are blessed to be able to receive some of these families, and they're becoming a part of us here. So, okay, let's pray. Lord, we ask tonight that we would be good students of your word. And not just to gain knowledge, but, Lord, to have our hearts shaped and changed. And we know that, that happens little by little as we make our way through this life. But, man, that's what it's all about. And this work of making us into the image of Jesus. It's a good work that you're doing in us, Lord. So we don't want to be stubborn and obstinate. We want to be willing and pliable in your hands. So let your word fall on tilled up soil in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been, in chapter 3 here, we've been kind of exploring the art of discipleship. We're kind of studying Paul, who's the master disciple maker, and his great desire for all these young Christians in Thessalonica. Remember, it's a church he planted. He's just months from when the church was planted, when he's writing this letter. And his desire is that those young Christians would get established in their faith. Established. And there's something that you'll eventually discover if you haven't already. I know there's some young believers amongst us, and something that you discover that it's an interesting discovery. There is no, and there can be no sinless perfection on this side of heaven. It's unattainable. And there have been movements within the church, the global church, that have tried to assert that indeed it is possible to achieve a state of sinless perfection here and now before we go home to be with the Lord. And so if you have enough commitment, enough zeal, that you'll be able to reach that apex of holiness where you do not sin. And so these movements, they especially appeal to those who are young and zealous in the Lord. Young ones who are full of zeal are very attracted to this kind of message. Because how many of you know that if you're young and zealous, and if you find out that there's an A-team Christianity, you're going to want to be on the A team, right? Like, I want that. I don't want to live down here. Now that's good zeal, but it's also precarious. I've told this story many times. If you've heard this, take a nap for 5 minutes, and I'll get back with you. I'll wake you up. But when Pam and I were in our first year of our new life in Christ, we were very, very zealous. And you know, we dove right into the deep end, and we were at church at least three times a week, and we were serving the Lord, and we were sharing the gospel. We were leading other people to faith in Christ, even though we didn't have a whole lot of knowledge about it. And we began writing songs and reaching out to the lost through music. And it seems like we just couldn't get enough of the Lord. We couldn't do enough for the Lord. And then we met a lady through my mom, and this lady subtly implied that the church that we were a part of didn't teach the meat of the word. And if we were really serious about the Lord, that we needed to talk to this guy that she knew named Joe. And who was Joe? Well, Joe was an older man, 70-something years old, who taught a Bible study on what he called the doctrine of ultimate sanctification. Ultimate sanctification. And it was the teaching that if you were diligent to go through these studies and to see what the Bible said about sanctification, then you give your heart in complete surrender to the Lord. After having studied and getting the Word of God in you, you would be able to live in sinless perfection. You would be able to go weeks, months, even years without ever sinning. Now, that sounded really good to us. Like, really? We want that. And so we had a weekly Bible study with Joe, who imparted the meat, the deeper things that we weren't getting at our church, allegedly. And little did we know that it actually was our pride that was being exploited. It was subtle. Zeal and pride, they kind of butt up against each other. And as we began to look at the rest of Christians being poor, shallow saps who've been robbed of the deeper things, and we're now on this higher level, we saw other Christians down here. And it took the prayers and the intervention of some mature believers from our church to rescue us from this heretical teaching. So I've since come to discover that the more I seek the Lord, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more aware I am that I have a long way to go. It seems like the more I walk with the Lord, the farther perfection gets away from me. Oh, I'm still making progress little by little in some way. I'm more patient than I used to be, for sure. I'm slower to let stupid stuff out of my mouth than I used to be. Haven't fully conquered that, but I'm better. And I could, you know, list a few things like that. I may be doing quite well in a few areas, and I may gain a victory in one area or another, but there never seems to be any lack of areas in my life that need God's attention, that need to be apprehended. Attitude stuff. You know, in 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit." So we're not just dealing with flesh, the outward obvious stuff. We're dealing with the invisible stuff, the attitudes, the grumpiness, the pride, the, you know, just wanting to make ourselves look good. It comes out in what I say or what I put on social media or whatever. All this stuff, that's not godly. It's not holy. So the moment I feel like, wow, Lord, I'm making some serious progress in my life spiritually. Spiritual pride begins to infect my heart. There's another sin. There's another weakness. There's another thing that gets brought to my attention by the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. So I heard this story recently about a guy who got pulled over by a cop. And it was an amazing thing because the guy rolls down his window, the cop walks up, and the guy says, "Is there a problem, officer?" And the cop says, "No problem at all. I observed your safe driving, and I am pleased. This is a program we have in our community. I am pleased to award you with a $1,000 safe driving award." The guy was shocked. He was amazed. And he just, you know, couldn't believe it. And the cop said, what are you going to spend it on? And the guy says, "Well, you know what? I think I'll go finally get my driver's license." And his wife was sitting next to him in the passenger seat and said to the policeman, don't pay any attention to him, officer. He's just gets a smart mouth when he's drunk. And then their friend in the back seat says, "I told you guys we wouldn't get far in a stolen car." And then a muffled voice comes out of the trunk. And, "Are we over the border yet?" Anyway, you get the idea. So the moment I start thinking that I've arrived and started congratulating myself on the progress that I've made, and I'm confronted with more and more layers. So I have to have the mindset that I'm not going to arrive at sinless perfection on this side of heaven. Therefore, I must keep pressing toward the mark. I have to keep after it. And God doesn't expect sinless perfection from me. He desires a united heart. That's what he wants from me. That's what David prayed for in Psalm 86:11. "Unite my heart to fear your name." Because that's a problem. That's where we fall into sinful habits and behaviors, is that we've got a piece of our heart that's been carried away into some kind of idolatry, something that we're elevating. And so God desires that as best I can, my whole heart be given over to him and his purposes for my life, and understanding that there's always more of the promised land to be taken. Joshua, wherever you put the sole of your foot, it's yours. Well, I want to keep my feet moving and taking more. If we say that we have no sin, 1 John 1:8, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I saw a TV, I might have mentioned it, but I saw a TV preacher just weeks ago on TV boasting about how radical he was for God. I mean, just boasting how fully committed he was to the Jesus lifestyle, and he was just absolutely immersed in it. He was sold out for God, hungry for God, hasn't told a lie, he said, in 18 years. He said that out loud in front of a crowd and on TV and on YouTube and all the rest, I'm sure. And it came out that this guy had been misusing funds, doing fraudulent, fabricated healings and miracles, abusing his staff, and all the rest. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, truth isn't in us. So listen to Paul as an old man, written about 63, 64 AD, just a couple years from Paul's death. Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, meaning mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. I'm going to read this out of the New Century version, because the clarity is pretty awesome. So listen to this same passage. I do not mean that I am already as God wants me to be. I have not yet reached that goal, but I continue trying to reach it and to make it mine. Christ wants me to do that, which is the reason he made me his. Brothers and sisters, I know that I have not yet reached that goal, but there's one thing I always do, forgetting the past and straining towards what is ahead. I keep trying to reach the goal and get the prize for which God called me through Christ to the life above. All of us who are spiritually mature should think this way too. And if there are things you do not agree with, God will make them clear to you. So that's maturity. Maturity is not, you know, attaining some level of spirituality. It's embracing our inability. And we discover, as I know you guys have, as have I, that it's in my weakness that his strength is made perfect. It's not in my bluster and my Peterish type of, you know, pre-Pentecost Peter type of behavior. I'll die for you. No, Peter, you won't. You're going to deny me. So God's definition of maturity is not achieving a sinless state of perfection. It can't be done. Maturity is realizing this truth and then moving towards the goal day by day by day. Keep pressing. Keep pushing. And be excited about that. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, which is a staggering grace that God has bestowed upon us. So we are free to hunger for holiness and pursue purity and put off the old life and put on the new. It's continually being molded and shaped and corrected and perfected. And it's recognizing that even when I do good, and I know this is going to resonate with most of you, even when I do good, evil is present with me. Has anybody been perplexed by that besides me? You know, I'm worshiping God and some unholy thought comes cruising through my mind. Well, Paul said that that's the case. It perplexed him too. He cried out. It's Romans 7. I find that way, even when I do good, evil, I can't quite fully get away from it. And so who will deliver me from this body of death? Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want. So inside of each of us is a civil war going on at all times to one degree or another. And we're not going to escape that completely, this side of glory. This is the normal Christian life. That's normal. I recently met with a brother for coffee, and he had been a Christian for 40 plus years, and he just wanted to get some, you know, brotherly, pastorly counsel. And he said, "Greg, I'm struggling, and I'm going to be honest with you. I've been questioning my salvation, and he said, I can't seem to escape lust. He says, I can escape for a while, but it always seems to return, where I struggle with lusting after women. And so he quoted some scripture. He said, you know, those who commit adultery, who fornicate, who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. And he kind of pieces together these various scriptures, and he's going, I'm lusting, I'm committing adultery, and adulterers don't inherit the kingdom of God. And I could just see that how the devil is quoting scripture to him. You know the devil quotes scripture, right? He had the audacity to quote it to Jesus, Matthew chapter 4. And so he's in this, like, man, I don't know. Am I saved? So we talked about this. I said, man, you're talking like a Christian. What you're telling me, that's Christian talk. That's somebody who knows the Lord. That's somebody who has spirit and flesh, who's that are contrary to one another, and you're working it out. And it's bumming you out. It gets you down at times. Yeah, that I read that in the Bible. That's Bible stuff. Don't give up the fight. Don't do that. Keep fighting the good fight. It's a good fight of faith. You keep fighting it. But don't let your expectation be, I'm completely free. Don't do it. Those of you who think you stand, what'll happen? You fall. So we live with that tension. And that's maturity. That's what Paul desired for the believers at Thessalonica. And Paul wanted them to be established, standing firm and immovable in the faith. His heart was for them, to their hearts to be the good soil that Jesus spoke of in the parable of the sower of the seed. That's what Paul was after. I want the seed of the word to go deep into the soil and then bear fruit, lots of fruit over the course of your lifetime. So last week, that was a long introduction. I'm not going to go much longer, but that was just kind of on my heart. Last week in our midweek session, we began looking at this chapter from the standpoint of a disciple maker. So I think we pointed out, what, three or four things that were crucial components of good disciple making. And we talked about the human factor. So you can't really be discipled over the internet. And I know that's the world we live in right now. And I know there's some value in listening to the podcast and the sermon and this and that, but there's no replacement for this. There's no replacement for relationship. And so internet church is not church. Not saying it doesn't have any value, okay? You're still taking in some word. That's a good thing. But you're not meeting and gathering where the Spirit meets us in the fellowship of the saints. There's something absolutely unique about it. And so First Corinthians, there's two things that are the temple of God, the place where the Spirit of God dwells. First Corinthians 6 19, you are the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. So you as an individual Christian have the Spirit of God and your body is a temple. But 1 Corinthians 3:16, you, the church, and he was talking to the Corinthians, but by extension to us tonight, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So there's a uniqueness that happens when the saints of God gather in the house of God. The Spirit of God does things that he cannot do as we're sitting on the couch at home. The one another's that are all over the Bible, love one another, serve one another, and so on, can't happen there. So, the human factor. Paul tried to go to them, but he couldn't. He was somehow stopped by Satan. So he did the next best thing. He sent his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy. And so Paul knew there had to be human interaction. There had to be some older, at least an older believer who's going to shepherd these young Christians and help them. Iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You can't have immaturity helping immaturity because there's a ceiling to that. There's got to be somebody who's a little further down the road in the faith who can help that younger believer, those younger believers. Believers keep going. And that was Timothy in this case. And so if we're going to become sharpened, then we've got to get close enough to rub up against one another. That's the idea. The sharpening, we rub against each other. Let us consider one another, how to provoke one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. Consider. Okay, I want to be thoughtful. How can I sharpen you? How can I get you provoked enough to love more and do more good works and live your life for the Lord? How can I do that? I want to think about it. I want to consider it. And that's how we should be thinking about one another. And the more that you grow in the Lord, one of the things you discover is you begin to be more others-oriented. You think about others more and about yourself less, which is a great blessing from God. Being selfish, self-centered is, it's the curse of sin. And health, having a healthy heart, a healthy mind is when we consider others. And as we've been learning on Sunday mornings in Mark, we learn we love God with all that we are, and then we love our neighbors with the same kind of enthusiasm with which we love ourselves. So there's the iron sharpening iron effect. We hang out together. We rub on each other. We're sharpened. We provoke each other. And I might be bummed out. Some of you tonight might be in a tough place in life, and you come in tonight, and you're like, man, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, and this thing fell through, and whatever. And then you see your brother, your sister worshiping the Lord. You begin to sense the Spirit of the Lord, and somebody offers to pray for you tonight, or my weak hands, my feeble knees are strengthened in fellowship. That's what happens. Job said it this way, Job 4:3, behold, you have instructed many. You've strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him with stumbling. You've made him firm, or you have made firm the feeble knees, but now it's come to you and you are impatient. It touches you and you are dismayed. Job was struggling. Job had a hard day. Harder day than most of us will ever have. Job was known as an encourager, but now he was down. We're all going to have a down time. We need each other. We need the encouragement of each other. You may be on the mountaintop tonight, or you may be in the valley, but I guarantee you that those of you who are on the mountaintop will be in the valley in the not too distant future. It's inevitable. It's part of the nature of life. Deuteronomy 11:10, but the land where you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys. And yes, geographically, that's true of Israel, but it's also true of us spiritually. The Christian life is a land of hills and valleys. Ups and downs. So Timothy was sent to the believers at Thessalonica to sharpen them so they would understand that the promised land of the Christian life has not only hills of joyous emotions and blessings and so on, but also has valleys of conflict and tough times and confusion and all the rest. The valley times didn't mean that God didn't love them or that he wasn't on the throne or something like that. And we need to hear that. We need to hear that circumstances don't determine my standing with God. Like, young Christians need to hear that. Because a lot of Christians think that the way it is, when times are good, God's pleased with me. When times are hard, oh, I must have done something. I'm being punished. That's not the way it works. The cross settles that issue. God is pleased with you because of Christ. Now, God will discipline us, thankfully. Thankfully, he disciplines us because he's prepping us for a glorious eternity. As a father disciplines his kids, he's readying us. He's maturing us. He's getting us ready for the main act of this drama. And if we're honest or candid tonight, it's the valley times where we grow the most anyway. I mean, it's true for me. It's the hard times of my life that have borne the most fruit in my walk with the Lord. So the human factor is crucial to getting through those times and keeping perspective and being provoked. But then there's the scriptural factor, and that's verse 6. Now, when Timothy came from us to you, brought good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, greatly desiring to see you, as we also desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brothers, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. So according to Acts 18:5, Timothy met Paul at Corinth and gave him the glad news of the tidings that things were going well at Thessalonica, the Christians are doing good. And so, so Timothy brought glad tidings to Paul. And so it's the exact equivalent of preaching the news of the gospel. So the report from Timothy was to Paul, like hearing the gospel. Paul's hearing this as a discipler, as a church planter, and he's just, yes. Because he's just so burdened for these young baby Christians and had that fatherly, discipling kind of concern for them. And so when he heard the good report, it was good news. It was gospel to him. And Timothy reported that they were standing in spite of persecution and difficulty. They were standing firm. They didn't believe the lies that the enemy had told about Paul. Remember, there were people that were, spreading lies about Paul and trying to take him down. And they still held Paul in high esteem. So they didn't fall for the lies and the slander. So what did Paul do? He wrote them this letter. That's what we're reading. What is this letter? It's scripture. It's the Bible. It's God's word. God's word nourishes us. There's so much, you know, wrangling over what is God's word. And especially in those elite academic circles, it drives me nuts. I try and avoid those discussions. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What was Jesus talking about? What is the word that proceeds from the mouth of God? He's talking about Scripture, right? He's not saying that God is speaking to everybody in an audible voice and that, yeah, you got to hear God's audible voice and that's how you're going to be nourished. No, he's saying it's the Bible. He's saying it's Scripture. You can't live on physical sustenance alone. You've got to have the Word of God. And it's a light to guide us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How do I make decisions if I don't have light? The lamp of the word to shine on my path, to keep me from making a decision out of pride, a decision out of something less than integrity, a decision out of, how do I do that? The lamp of the word shines upon my decisions. It's a weapon to defend us, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Disciples need that, and not just when they're young in the Lord. They need that when they're 41 years in the Lord. In fact, you get more desperate for it over time. Thus saith the Lord is our, that's our sure foundation. All Scripture is breathed out by God, all of it, Genesis to Revelation. Don't fall for the thing where, you know, some of the systems, theological systems, they try and put Scripture over other Scripture and make this scripture say something else other than what it actually says. It's not the way to approach the Bible, in my opinion. So lastly, tonight, prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 3:9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and be perfect and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Praying exceedingly, praying, night and day praying. Today, as Pastor Jeff and Greg and my son Josh, we didn't walk the property as we usually do because I've become a baby in my older age, and it was quite windy and cold out there today. So, hey guys, let's stay in. And so we sat in my office, and for half hour or so, we just prayed for you all and all the prayer requests, and for some that weren't requests, but I find myself praying for us as a church family that the Lord would mature us wherever we're at in the journey, that we'd be established in the faith. And I have a sense, you don't take that as any kind of gospel or prophecy or anything else, but I have a sense that things are not going to get easier in this world, especially for Christians. And so Christians who aren't established in their faith are going to have a tough time. Those whose roots are sunk deep into God and in whose hearts the word of Christ dwells richly. All of the turmoil, the trouble, and so on will only serve to deepen them further. So we pray. We pray for you. 1 Samuel 12:33, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." I love the fact that our prayer rooms fill up whenever we do the 24-hour. You know, we do it typically for 3 days, 72 hours straight of people praying. And now adding the second room, and with the prayer blast, as Susie's calling it, that's starting next month, all through the month. Is it Monday through Friday, right? And 8 to 5, there's going to be somebody praying. And this room's filled up. The bigger prayer room is filled up. So every Monday through Friday next month, there'll be somebody praying in that prayer room. And in the second one, is starting to fill up now as well. And this to me is maybe the greatest sign that we're on the right track as a church, is that we're a praying church. And it's not about, you know, the size of the crowd or the whatever other metrics there might be. It's about the health of the body and staying on the right track and being faithful and crossing that finish line. I want to hear "well done" at the end of the story. I really do. And I'm grateful that me achieving some kind of sinless perfection, some kind of spiritual giant status, is not a requisite to hear that. It's just embracing my weakness and being dependent on the Lord. Amen. Lord, thank you tonight. I feel like this was just a little bit more of me kind of pouring out my heart through the scripture tonight, and this has been just weighing on me heavily, the importance of being established in the faith. And a lot of times, people get running and gunning and get super fired up when they're new in the faith. And they end up crashing and burning. And so, Lord, I pray for us, for each and every one here tonight, from those who are a year old or less in the Lord and those who are decades old, that we would adopt the attitude of the great apostle who, heading down the home stretch of his life, said, not that I've already attained. No. But I forget what's behind, and I press forward to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus. So help us to embrace that mentality and not to look down upon others, but Lord, if anything, to look up. To realize that every human being bears the image of their Maker and is worthy of our love. We owe them love. We have a debt. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe every man a debt of love." Love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us, Lord, to live that out And Lord, where you're dealing with us, Lord, in life, maybe there's some big sin stuff that we're just really having a hard time with. Or maybe it's the internal attitude, spirit kind of stuff. We find ourselves just always having a dark kind of mentality. We're cynical, or we're not gracious in the words that come out of our mouths towards others. Lord, we know that that's not holy. We know that that misses the mark, that that's sin. So help us, Lord, to not give ourselves a pass on those things, but to humble ourselves in the sight of our God, to confess those things, and knowing that you'll just cleanse us. And in some way, Lord, we make a little bit of progress. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the body of Christ here at Lighthouse. I'm so grateful to be a part. Receive our gratitude and our love in worship now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.